Father, it is true. People need the Lord. People need the Lord Jesus. And that goes for all of us. God, we are so needy of your grace, of your love, of your truth. We are dependent on you, God, for everything. And so thankful once again that you sent your Son, the Lord God, Jesus Christ himself. And sacrificed himself on our behalf. And we're grateful, God, that even in this moment, that as we're dependent on you, even as we listen to your word and preach your word, we are needing you. We are needing your grace. We're needing your help, needing your strength, needing your energy. And just asking you for all of that, God, at this time. Your word is so good. Every time we go to it, it is so precious, God. And so we ask you to accomplish your purpose, your will, your desires, God, for us to become more like your Son through this time. So we thank you again, Father, for this privilege of sitting under your authority, your voice, your truth. And we want to engage ourselves throughout this time. And so thank you for allowing us to worship you in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one challenge amongst many in this COVID era, which the history books are going to mark down as starting in January of the year 2020, and especially March of 2020, when worldwide lockdowns were starting to be enacted. One of the big challenges for us as the church during this trying stretch of time has been to be faithful to share the gospel with others, witnessing for Christ as he has called us to. As many of us are aware, even during normal times, this is a pretty major challenge for the church, is it not? Whether for us here at FBC or other churches, big or small, okay, in my experience, it has been a challenge at some level or another for almost every church. Evangelism is usually challenging. And obviously, with this COVID era and lockdowns and social distancing and masks and fears and isolations and Zoom meetings and hindrances to personal communications and personal relationship building, things have not gotten easier. And if you don't know that, just ask our Good News Club servants or ask our missionaries around the world. It has not gotten easier. In the Lord's providence, what was already a challenging thing for the church, individually and collectively, has become even more so. And I bring this up as we approach our text in the Gospel of Mark this morning to have us consider whether some things that currently seem to be normal or accepted or acceptable, if they are actually that or should be that, especially in light of Scripture. Does God see these things as normal or accepted or acceptable? And does he want us to see them that way? Granted, some things, some issues are certainly gray areas, some more gray than others. Hey, again, just the issues that are out there, vax or not vax, to mask or not mask, to distance, not distance, etc., etc. And we as a church have really been seeking to handle all of these things with much grace and care and mindfulness and truth and wisdom, reflecting our Lord Jesus Christ as best as we can. But evangelism is not a gray area. Our obedience and faithfulness to God as Christians to be his faithful witnesses is not a gray area, is it? Again, pre-COVID era, present COVID era, and Lord willing, post-COVID era, And yes, it's okay to pray for that. Okay, are Christians not called by God to evangelize the lost, whatever season of time or circumstances of the world? Isn't the very definition of a Christian something like this? A disciple of Christ who seeks to make disciples of Christ by sharing the gospel of Christ for the glory of God? Is the church not to be those who gather in large part so we can scatter to share the good news that we've been so graced to receive? To be sure, doing evangelism can be a scary prospect, okay? A nerve-wracking task. Sharing the gospel with unbelievers can feel like the most terrifying thing. Okay? It doesn't have to be, it doesn't need to be necessarily, but somehow it is for many, if not for most, if not for all, okay, to some degree, throwing myself in there. I'm sure each one of us who are Christians here today can look back on that first time or maybe those first few times. If you can remember trying to proclaim Christ to someone, to an unbeliever, okay, maybe your voice was trembling and your knees were knocking like mine were. Today we have a front row seat to the 12 disciples' first evangelistic excursion, and that's the sermon title for today. Perhaps we can imagine the excitement, the anticipation, the anxiety, the first-time jitters, that nervous energy. And perhaps some of us can relate with that. Let's turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 6. If you're not there already, we left off in chapter 6 and verse 6. And the second part of that verse says, "And he was going around the villages teaching." And that's kind of a little bridge statement, okay, between the passage that we looked at last Sunday and what's coming up today. If you recall, Jesus was rejected and met with the unbelief, amazing unbelief. It was so amazing that he wondered, he marveled at it, of those in his hometown of Nazareth. So he leaves there and he goes out to the villages in Galilee, continues his teaching tour. This is like the third or fourth tour that he goes on. And as we know from the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is shown as continually serving, and teaching was a primary aspect of his ministry. He's constantly teaching, teaching on the kingdom of God, the gospel of God, how people are to live in light of these truths from God. And in that verse there, that part of that verse, he was going around the villages teaching. Mark doesn't give us a time frame. It doesn't say exactly how long that teaching and that teaching tour lasted. So it could have been many days. It could have been weeks, perhaps even months. The other gospel writers describe other incidents that occurred during this time. So we have some clue that this is some length of time that his teaching tour lasted. And meanwhile, Jesus also continues to train his disciples, especially the 12. They're following him. They're listening to him. They're sitting under that teaching. They're continuing to learn from him. They've left everything to be with Jesus. They're seeing how he serves. They're seeing how he interacts with people. They're seeing how he reacts to people. They're seeing how he treats others, how he loves, what he says, how he says it. They continue to experience his love both through his words to them and by his actions towards them. They've heard his teachings over and over at this point. They've heard what he's been preaching to the multitudes. They've had the parables explained to them in private. And now it's that time. Okay? It's about that time that they had a shot at proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom. Now it's their turn. It's their turn to spread the truths of the gospel message to the lost. So this would be the first mention in the Gospel of Mark that the 12 are sent officially by Jesus to go out and witness for him. And so part of us might be a little bit nervous for them, right? As I get ready to read our text, let's keep this big idea in mind, the big idea of today's sermon and text. Jesus takes ordinary people, gives them extraordinary gifts, and sends them on the out-of-the-ordinary mission of spreading the gospel to the lost. Okay? Ordinary people, gives them extraordinary gifts, and sends them out on this out of the ordinary mission to spread the gospel to the lost. And our text today is verses 7 through 13 of Mark chapter 6. And let me just give you a tiny quick preview here, because our verses are for this morning are 7 through 13, okay, where Jesus sends out the 12. Look at, for a moment, verses 14 through 16, okay, which is part of next week's passage. And it talks about Herod and how he's heard about Jesus, and he's wondering who Jesus is. He thinks it's John the Baptist, okay? And then starting in verse 17 all the way to 29, there's a bit of a flashback. Okay, Mark inserts this interlude, and it's a flashback to when King Herod had John the Baptist beheaded. All right? So those verses, that lengthy passage is for next Sunday. But look at verse 30 now of chapter 6. It says, "The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught." Okay? So verse 30 there is the conclusion of today's passage. All right? And so he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while." And they didn't even have time to eat. There were so many people there, right? So they go away in a boat, and they're getting some time away. So just wanted to give you that brief overview, the lay of the land for this Sunday and next, and just informs us a little bit even of our text this morning. So if you are able to stand with us, and if you're not, that's fine. But if you can, let us honor the Word of God, and I'm going to read our passage for this morning, Mark chapter 6, verses 7 to 13. "And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, 'Do not put on two tunics.' And he said to them, 'Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. And any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them.' They went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them." Please be seated. All right, from that wonderful passage I just read to you, let me offer four principles of evangelism to encourage you to keep faithful and obedient to our Lord's great commission. Four principles of evangelism to encourage you to keep faithful and obedient to our Lord's great commission. And when I say you, I mean us. I mean the church. I mean Christians. I mean God's people. I mean Beloved Faith Bible Church. Us. All of us. Let us be encouraged this morning to keep faithful and obedient to the Lord. The first principle is this, and you look in your insert, it's there, it's on the screen. First principle is, know that you are summoned and sent by the Lord to witness for Him. Know that you are summoned and sent by the Lord to witness for Him. And those verses right there in verse 7 says, that verse says, "And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs." And just by the way, the parallel passage, describing the same event in the other Gospels, is Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 9. And also, by the way, in Luke chapter 10, okay, which is a chapter after this incident, Luke describes another later scene where Jesus again sends disciples out. But some of you remember it wasn't just the 12, okay? It was 70. Okay, it's some time from this time in Mark chapter 6 and Luke chapter 9. that's in chapter 10 of Luke. But he sends 70 of his disciples with similar instructions for them. Okay? But then, as Jesus gets closer to the cross, in Luke 22, okay, specifically in verse 36, there's another instance where Jesus is sending, but he gives the disciples some differing instructions as they go to be his witnesses. Why? Because the situation and circumstances are different at that point. Okay? So just a little bit of context for you there. The principle here is that the disciples are summoned and sent by the Lord. Okay? We might think of it as called and commissioned. That's another way to put it. And if you remember the disciples, the 12, their progression, right? The phases of their discipleship. Just really quickly, first they were called to confess and believe in Christ as the promised one. Right, as the Messiah. You recall reading the beginning of John's Gospel, where it describes some of them going and meeting Jesus for the first time and being introduced to him and then bringing others to come see him. We've found the one. We have found the Messiah. And so this is not all 12 yet. But then a little bit later, the 12 were called. Actually, not the 12. There were the four fishermen and the tax collector. We learned this in Mark chapter 1, right? And they left their nets, they left their trade, they left everything behind to follow Jesus. This is Peter, Andrew, James, John, and Matthew. And then in Mark chapter 3, this is when the group expanded to 12. Okay, this is probably a progression that happens. They were chosen and called directly and officially as Jesus' disciples and even more so his apostles, right? His representatives, his delegates, one who are sent out. And so that was Mark chapter 3, starting verse 13. Hey, they're going to receive this personal intensive training from the Lord. These specific 12 ordinary men, right? Peter, James, John, Andrew, that's the first four. Philip, Bartholomew, who's also called Nathaniel. Matthew and Thomas is the next kind of set. And the last group is James, the son of Alphaeus. Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot. And last but not least, Judas, who ends up dropping out and gets replaced. And so in Mark chapter 6 here, this is that particular time. Hey, they've been summoned now. This is part of their calling, part of their summoning by the Lord. This is their moment. He calls them over. Hey, can you imagine that? He's being summoned by the Lord. Hey, Peter. Hey, Andrew. Hey, James. Hey, John. Right? And on and on. And he calls them specifically to send them out. Hey, they're being called and commissioned. What is their mission? What is their mission? Well, it's to preach good news, to proclaim that the King, Messiah, has come, to call men and women to repentance and faith in him so that they can enter the kingdom of heaven. We might see this as the beginnings of the Great Commission. That was almost the title for today's sermon. Okay? The beginnings of the Great Commission, which happens at the end, right? After Jesus is crucified. And he's resurrected, and he goes to them, and he gives them that great commission, Matthew 28. We've got that now, again, that front row seat to this first time, this first evangelistic excursion. And the main focus of their mission is to proclaim Christ the King, to spread the message of salvation for the rescue of eternal souls. Right? And as I gave you that first principle, it probably seemed very basic, right? And it is. Dear church, the principle for us is just that, though. You and I have been summoned to be sent to be witnesses for Christ. And though we are not capital A apostles, which we're going to get to next, our calling and commission is the same. Okay, that's the simple principle and point here. And as simple as it is, I think it bears repeating and reminding. Hey, especially, once again, in these COVID-challenged days. Our circumstances do not change our calling and commission. Hey, just as these 12 ordinary men who were of various personalities and wirings and preferences and abilities and situations and circumstances, just like they had been summoned and sent by the Lord to bring good news, so have we. I don't know why the Lord chose to save me, dear church. I, like me, George Hyen, one of six in my family. I don't know why. Out of all those, out of us who are all who are unbelievers, why did he choose me? Okay, I'll really never understand why he chose to bestow that kind of grace upon me. I was certainly no better than any of my family members. And one could make a strong argument that I was a lot worse than some of my family members in many ways. And so I don't know why he chose to grant me, of all people, hey, forget just my family members, of all people, to give me this most precious gift of eternal life. But I do know what he chose me for. I do know what he called me to. I do know what he saved me for. In large part, it was to send me. Send me to give good news to people so that they too could receive that most precious gift of eternal life. And so isn't this exactly what the Apostle Paul, okay, who was not one of the original 12 here, what he encouraged the Corinthians with in those wonderful verses in 1 Corinthians 15, right? Verses 3 and 4, he says, "For I delivered to you, Corinthians, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." The first principle of evangelism that we're looking at today is that Christ has summoned us for the purpose of sending us to the lost with this great gospel message. And as Paul says there, as of first importance. Hey, it's not a side thing. It's not a secondary thing. It's not something I'll get to when I have time. Hey, it's not something that, well, if my personality was just a little bit different, I would do it. Hey, it's a primary thing. It's of great priority. It's of first importance. Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 10, verse 13. Listen to this. "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Isn't that wonderful? Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then he says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are" what? Sent. And I pray that just being reminded of this very simple principle this morning, knowing that our Lord know it, that our Lord summons and sends us to the lost, that this would serve as an initial encouragement. It may be conviction, but encouragement for us to be faithful and obedient witnesses for him. Just a note that the disciples were literally sent out, right? That's what it says there in verse 7. And Jesus sent them in pairs, okay, two by two. Mark is the only one that mentions that little tidbit there. This is following the Old Testament pattern, right? Two or three witnesses. And also, by the way, just a very practical and wise choice. Of course, Jesus is all wise, so he sends them out in pairs. Okay, this is good to have a partner to help each other, to pray with one another, right? To give feedback as they're trying to evangelize and they're spreading the news. And, hey, that was great, but you missed this part, right? Can you imagine the disciples doing that? Well, that's good for us as well. For support, for accountability. Accountability in our words and also our actions, right? In our treatment of others, how we're speaking to them. So these 12 men, these six groups of two, they're sent by Jesus all around Galilee. He sent them out to go and proclaim the gospel. And you and I have been called as the church to assemble together, to gather together as a body like we are this morning, as we do every morning, in order that we may scatter outside these walls into our respective neighborhoods, our workplaces, our schools, our communities, our circle of influence, to do the same thing. Okay, not everybody is sent out to be overseas missionaries. Okay, not all of us are called to do that. But can I say some of you might be? Maybe one of you is, and you should pray. We should pray. But the point is this. All of us as Christians, as the church, okay, we've been called by Christ to be on mission of building up his kingdom together. And that happens one soul at a time. We've been summoned by him to witness so that many would hear the gospel and would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And so Paul gives that great encouragement to the Romans after. And he says, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Romans 10:15. I pray that is a wonderful initial encouragement for us to be faithful and obedient, to be Christ's witnesses. Let's look at the second principle. The second principle is to understand that you are supernaturally equipped by the Lord to witness for him. You are supernaturally equipped by the Lord to witness for him. This is very important for us to understand today. You and I, dear folks, as ordinary as we are supernaturally equipped by Christ to do the work of evangelism that he's called us to. So we look at verse 7, the second part of it. It says, he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And verse 13 says, and they were casting out many demons, were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. Right? Matthew chapter 10, the parallel passage says that they were healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. And I'll have you look over again to verse 30 of Mark chapter 6, because Mark, whereas before he called them disciples, in verse 30 he says apostles. Luke chapter 9, I believe, or somewhere there in Luke's gospel, he calls them apostles. The apostles gathered together. In other words, these 12 men were specially, supernaturally equipped as the Lord's chosen men, okay, as his capital A apostles. Disciples, as we know, means learners. Okay? Apostles means sent ones. Sent ones. They were Jesus' ambassadors, his representatives, his heralds. And so, in a sense, all of us are lowercase a apostles because we're all to be messengers, sent ones, representatives. But these 12, as ordinary as they were, okay, again, we've been over this, right? They were not educated, not theologically astute or trained, not intellectually sophisticated, not men of high pedigree. Probably as many as 7 of them were fishermen, one a tax collector, one a political zealot, freedom fighter. Recall that the Lord sovereignly chose these 12 ordinary men and gave them particularly extraordinary gifts to do this out of the ordinary work. And he taught them, he discipled them, he transformed them, he empowered them to do what he did, to act like him. Okay, they had a long way to go, right, spiritually, but they're in the process of becoming like their Savior. And maybe that sounds familiar to some of you. It is to me. And now Jesus, as the servant who rules, who has power and authority over all things, now begins to delegate his power and authority to these 12 select servants. Okay? They are specially supernaturally equipped here. He's giving them power and authority. And in the Jewish mind, an apostle is considered to be kind of a proxy of the one who sent him. Okay, so these men are representing who Jesus is to the people. Okay, as his emissaries, that's another good word, right? As his emissaries, they are bestowed with this delegated authority of Christ the Messiah himself. And so this is what I mean, what we mean when we capitalize that A. They are particularly apostles chosen by Christ. So in this unique, incredible, historic circumstance, the 12 were given the power to do the exact miracles that Jesus was doing. And these supernatural wonders and works that they did validated that they were from God. And it also validated that their message was from God. It's very important to understand. It was a unique supernatural equipping that the Lord gave to these 12. and it authenticated their source and their message of salvation, that it was all of God. Okay? So once again, we need to understand that this is a description of what's happening in redemptive history. Okay, when Christ walked the earth and was ministering for that span of 3 years or so before he was crucified, we're not to read this and other parts of the Gospels and say, well, we as Christians are supposed to be doing exactly what we see the apostles doing here. Going around and casting out demons out of people, cleansing lepers, and healing all the sick and diseased people out there. We should not conclude from passages like this that this is normative. Okay, like this is the norm for Christians today. That all believers have this same power and authority to heal the sick and cast out demons. After all, look, it's right there. The apostles did it. So should we. Okay, there are more and more people, dear church, who are teaching this kind of thing. So why should we not come to those conclusions? Okay, that's the key for us to understand, right? And the answer is this, because that's not a sound way to interpret the meaning of Scripture. It's not a sound, correct way to interpret and apply God's Word. The key is context. And here, the type of book that the Gospel of Mark is, okay, which is a narrative, this is the genre of this passage. Narrative means it's telling the history, it's telling the story, it is describing the historical events as they happened, which is to say it is descriptive. So when we say that we're studying a narrative, a descriptive portion of the Bible, we should observe that it is not prescriptive. It's not prescribing that Christians today do the exact same thing that's being described. And hopefully that's clear to everyone here this morning. Just because something is described in the Bible, whether it's in the Gospels, Acts, especially in the narrative portions of Scripture, it does not necessarily mean that we as Christians today are supposed to be doing the same thing. And just as a quick aside here, by the way, I do believe that God can do miracles of healing today. God can do whatever he pleases, whenever he pleases, right? But we as Christians, we do pray. We do ask on behalf of those who are sick and suffering and struggling with physical issues and pains and just discomfort and diseases. We ask for healing. Okay, we pray fervently with compassion, with care, with the love of Christ in our bones, that he would do even something miraculous in a dire situation. We can and ought to do that, but we pray, and we pray fervently and genuinely and sincerely according to God's will, as per your will, God. So what we don't see in Scripture is that there are capital A apostles living today who have the same authority and power and gifts as we're learning about in Mark. Okay? And just by the way, those who claim to be apostles today, they teach that, many of them teach that all Christians should seek for this same power and authority and gifts of healing and all the rest that are described in the Gospels. And their take is, and their teaching is, look, it's right there. We're Christians, so we're supposed to do the same. We're gifted the same. We're like Christ. Christ is in us, isn't he? Okay, and it can in some respects, and depending on the speaker, it could be very, very convincing. And yet, is that sound hermeneutics? Is that sound interpretation of the Bible? We would say no. So then, what are these descriptive portions of Scripture teaching? What are they teaching then? Answer, okay, these descriptive narrative sections of the Bible give us principles. Okay, that's why we have four principles today and not four commands, right? Prescriptions are commands, instructions. So they give us principles. They provide basic, timeless truths for us to consider. And whether there are principles and truths about who God is, who Christ is, hey, the way that he deals with humans, okay, in this case, his 12 disciples, whether it's principles about the nature of salvation, teaching on morality or marriage or relationships, or hosts of other things, we can learn about all this from narrative portions of Scripture and apply them appropriately in our lives. All right? Sorry, we did a little bit of a hermeneutic lesson this morning as part of our time. But getting back to the principle, all right, the second principle from our text is to understand that you, we, us, the church, we're supernaturally equipped by the Lord to witness for Him. We don't have the same authority and powers as the apostles, but we too have been specially supplied by God to do His work. And so, of course, the question then is, how? How are we as Christians today supernaturally supplied, supernaturally equipped to do the work of gospel ministry? Well, let me give you three quick ones, all right? Three quick ones. Three ways that we are supernaturally equipped. God has supplied us, supplied you with the Holy Spirit. And God, Christ, has supplied you, has equipped us with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, amongst the smattering of many verses, says the Holy Spirit dwells within us. He lives in us. So that means with Him, in us, we are no longer natural beings. We are no longer natural man of the flesh. We are now spiritual beings. Okay, one might say we are supernatural, okay, as opposed to natural. We are no longer enslaved, controlled, and living by our flesh. Rather, we live by and of the Holy Spirit of God. Holiness is what characterizes us now, not sin. And as such, we spiritual beings, men and women, who are equipped to do works of holiness, okay, we are equipped to do works of holiness, works of the Spirit. And this includes witnessing for Christ. Okay, so very basic. We are equipped with the Holy Spirit as Christians. Second thing out of three, God has equipped you with His love. God has equipped you with His love, which is the love of His Son. The love of His Son. Okay, since God loved you and Christ's love abides in you, as a Christian, you do not possess merely a human love in you. Okay, that natural human love. But you have His love. You and I, as Christians, are able now to truly love others because His love is in us. And that love, as I've shared before, this is my favorite definition of agape Christian love, is a caring, self-sacrificial commitment that expresses itself in seeking the highest good of others. Okay, that's what we have in us now. This love is not natural. It is a supernatural attribute that God has supplied with us in His Son. Right? Fruit of the Spirit is love. So our love for the lost is such that we seek and desire their highest good, which is eternal life. And so being supernaturally equipped with God's love compels us, moves us, equips us to go and do and be His witnesses. Last one is this. Christ has supplied and equipped us with the promise of His presence. He supernaturally equipped us with the promise of His presence. That's the what He says at the end of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, right? He says to the 12 at that time, as He's sending them out on the Great Commission to make disciples of all the nations, He says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Right? That was His promise to them. By extension, that's His promise to us as well. He is with us. That's one of His names, Emmanuel, God with us. This is not normal. This is not natural. Okay, this is a special promise of Christ. And Hebrews 12, verse 5 is even more direct. Okay, it's even more direct to all believers. Listen, Hebrews 12, 5 says, "For He Himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." It goes on to say, "So that we, believers, confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?" So yes, doing evangelism, okay? Witnessing for Christ, sharing the gospel with unbelievers, sometimes a bit scary. But we say with the writer of Hebrews, "Since the Lord is with us and promises to never leave us, we will not be afraid." What can man do to us? We have a supernatural helper. This is His very promise to be with us. All right? So those were three quick ways. We could list a bunch more, but let us move to our third principle. Okay, we've learned that we've been summoned and sent by the Lord to witness for Him, and we understand that we are supernaturally equipped by the Lord to witness for Him as well. The third principle is this. Remember that you are to be spiritually dependent and discerning unto the Lord in witnessing for Him. Remember that you are to be spiritually dependent and discerning unto the Lord in witnessing for Him. Verses 8 through 10, it says, "And He instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. He added, do not put on two tunics." And I'm going to stop right there for a moment. And these are interesting instructions that Jesus gives to the 12, are they not? They're being sent out in those pairs, right? Basically, He's saying, don't take anything. Don't take anything except for the bare necessities. Okay? Travel light. And Mark uses the word journey there. Did you catch that? Journey. So we can surmise that the Lord is sending them some distance. It requires some travels. Perhaps a quite lengthy amount of time. Okay, in other words, it doesn't seem like a short trip lasting just a couple days. And despite that, Jesus says pretty much, don't pack food, don't pack a bag, a knapsack, like a bag for travelers to carry food and supplies. Don't bring any cash. You just bring your staff for walking. You put on your shoes, sandals. Perhaps this was a consideration for some of the distance that they're going to need to travel. So put on your sandals, yeah. But as Matthew's account highlights, and I don't want to go there right now for time's sake, but just to clear that up, okay, as Matthew's account highlights, it's just one staff, and it's just one pair of sandals, and even just one tunic. Mark mentioned that here as well, right? Don't bring two tunics. Tunics is a long undershirt that is close to the skin. It's worn next to the skin. So what's Jesus' point here? His message to the 12 seems to be that they are not to be self-sufficient. Okay, they should bring only what's absolutely necessary because God will provide, and they must be totally dependent on Him. Dependent on Him. They are to rely on His provision. And whether through the people who they're with, who they meet, who they stay with, who they're witnessing to, God will use these folks who are receptive to them to provide for all their needs, right? Which is food, clothing, shelter. Matthew records Jesus saying, "For the worker is worthy of his support." Matthew 10, verse 10. Okay, that is, the one who is laboring to bring the gospel of Christ ought to be taken care of. And so Jesus is saying, be dependent on me. I'm going to provide. The disciples' focus should not be on creature comforts or convenience. They're not to be picky about one house over the other. Okay, this place offers more than this other. What is more comfortable or more to their liking? Jesus says to them in verse 10 of Mark chapter 6, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town." Okay, in other words, if someone is kind enough to have you, extending you hospitality, that's where you stay. It's not about your personal likes and dislikes. The point is clear. Their focus needs to be on Christ and the mission that He sent them on. They've been specially summoned and sent by the Lord to be His witnesses, to bring His message of the kingdom of heaven. And so the things of the earth should not be bogging them down. They must spiritually depend on God for all that they will need physically. He's going to take care of it. So besides remembering that they need to be spiritually dependent on God, they also need to be spiritually discerning. Look again at verse 11. It says, "Any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them." Okay, interestingly, the custom and practice of Jews who had traveled through pagan Gentile territory was to shake the dust off their clothes and their sandals before they re-entered Israel. Okay, this was so as not to bring anything unclean upon the Holy Land, not to defile the place. And so Jesus is saying to the 12, any place that you visit and preach, okay, whether it's a house or a village or peoples or town or city, any place that doesn't receive your gospel message, they're not listening to you, treat that place like it was pagan soil, okay, like it was unclean. You shake the dust from your feet and go out of there. But remember, the 12 have been sent out to preach, to be his witnesses in the area of Galilee, which is primarily a Jewish audience. And so this is striking because he's instructing them to exercise spiritual discernment. So they're to be seeking to share this good news and yet knowing when they've got to move on. Mark records Jesus in verse 11 as saying that this is will be a testimony against them. Okay, you leaving because they're not refusing to listen to you. It's a sign of judgment against the people who are not receiving them. Matthew's account, again, Matthew 10, adds Jesus saying, truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Okay, so disciples, if these people are rejecting you in the city of Galilee who have been blessed with so many things and who have experienced the miracles of Jesus and the coming of the Messiah and that he's actually here now and disciples are sent to give them good news, it's going to be more harsh for them in judgment than even these wicked, evil, immoral, defiled people that God destroyed in the Old Testament in Sodom and Gomorrah. Yikes. Yikes. So these are specific instructions to the 12. It's showing that they are to be spiritually dependent and spiritually discerning unto the Lord. And that's the principle for us as well. Hey, we are not given these specific instructions by the Lord, are we? Hey, there's nothing in the New Testament that tells us exactly what we're to wear and what to bring and what not to bring when we go out evangelizing, right? It doesn't tell us whose house to stay at or not. But the principle is that in our witnessing for Christ, we too are to be spiritually dependent on God and spiritually discerning. This is a good lesson for those of us who are much too dependent on our own abilities, our own strength, our own powers. Hey, those of us who tend to be self-sufficient and self-dependent, because all of that leads us to go at this task, this mission, on our own strength, and we fall flat on our face. Or that tendency to depend on our own abilities, our own powers, our own strength, it leads us to not go at all. Not go at all. And we so see our own inability, our own limitations, our own lack of courage, so we don't go. We don't even try. Okay, the encouragement for today is for us to remember this. Depend on God. Be dependent on Christ. He has supernaturally equipped you, as we noted before, right? And he will provide the strength and courage and ability, all that you need, as you rely on him to do his work. Depend on God. So we ask him for wisdom. We ask him for spiritual discernment. We need this, just as the disciples did. We, as New Testament Christians, are instructed and helped, for example, by Paul's words in Colossians 4, 2 through 6. I'm not going to go there for time's sake, but it's his prayer to the Colossians that they would pray for him for an open door so that he can preach the gospel. And also through that he would be able to know and they would be able to know how to conduct themselves with outsiders, and their speech would be seasoned with salt. It would give grace. And they would know how to respond to each person. That's wisdom. That's discernment. Okay, we need that, right? So spiritual dependence, spiritual discernment. Folks, we don't know what kind of situations that God will place upon us. Just a few weeks back, me and Tony were meeting in my office, and this couple comes in, and they're evidently just asking to use the bathroom. And the male, the young guy, he's definitely under the influence of some drugs. And yet, somehow or another, he's asking questions, and we're having this interaction, and the gospel is being presented, but it needs to be done with discernment and wisdom, right? And you need to be aware. You need to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, right? And so there's all of that we need to remember as we are witnessing for Christ. All right, last principle here, our fourth and final principle. Acknowledge that you are called to simply obey and trust the Lord, witnessing for Him. Called to simply obey and trust the Lord, witnessing for Him. Verse 12, they went out and preached that men should repent. Hey, look, they simply obeyed Jesus with their words and their works, right? Verse 13 again, and they were casting out many demons, were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. Okay, they simply obeyed Jesus with their words and their works. And let's look at the works first real quick. Okay, and it's not like these guys ever even came close to performing a miracle in their life. Okay, can we just kind of understand that? These were ordinary people just like us. But Jesus takes them and gives them extraordinary gifts. Okay, His power and His authority, okay, poured out onto them. And in faith and trust, they simply obey Him. They did exactly what He told them to do. Verse 13 says they start doing miracles of demon casting and disease healing. Okay, many, right? Many demons, many sicknesses healed, in fact. And just quick, by the way, that anointing with oil, this was not an aid to their healing. It's not like they needed that oil to heal. They had the authority and power of Jesus, right? And so He gave them as capital A apostles. They could do it just like Him. And so, granted, oil was sometimes used back in those days for healing purposes, for medicinal purposes. We read about that, the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10. But the disciples likely anointed the sick with oil because, if you recall back to the Old Testament, oil was used as a symbol of God's presence and power and authority. A symbol. Okay, the Old Testament, they were told to anoint priests and kings with oil, right? Exodus chapter 30, Moses and Aaron and the priests. And 1 Samuel 16, as Samuel is anointing David. Okay, this signified God's presence and blessing. And so this is what's happening here as well. That oil was a recognizable symbol, an easy way to redirect glory back to God and to Christ. Notice that the Gospels never indicate that Jesus anointed the sick with oil. Why is that? Because He's God the Son Himself. He's the Son of God. He's God incarnate Himself. But apparently He directed the 12 to do it this way, once again, to symbolize God's presence and power at work. Okay, so, again, imagining just the disciples starting to do this, right? This is their first kind of excursion here, this out-of-the-ordinary work that they're summoned to do. Can you imagine their first crack at it? Hey, both the preaching of the gospel message, but also just casting out demons, cleansing lepers, healing all these poor, sick, desperate people. Hey, just trying to do that for the first time. And I don't want us to miss something very basic here as well. Okay, doing what they did takes compassion, love, and care for the lost, for the suffering. It takes faith in Christ and love for God. And the disciples had learned that over this past year, almost 2 years now, sitting under the Lord's discipleship. They saw His compassion. They saw His love. They saw His care for the suffering, for the lost, for sinners. And some of these qualities must have taken some shape in them, okay, though they were far from perfect, of course. And this is a brief reminder to us, truly, that we are to have the compassion of Christ, the care of Christ, the love of Christ for those who are suffering, for those who are needy, those who are truly afflicted and legitimately poor in poverty. That's why I love ministries like the Children's Hunger Fund. That's why I love the Open Arms Pregnancy Clinic. I love those ministries that are caring for actual tangible needs of people. And as they do that, they're witnessing the gospel of Christ. Our gospel ministry must be filled with this kind of mercy, the mercies of God. And actually, that's another thing God has supplied us with, right? That love of Christ. And we just need to put it on. So as the disciples simply obey the Lord and trust Him, they can do this. They can actually do it. And in God's power, given authority by Jesus, they do unbelievable miracles. They just do it. Mark doesn't make any fuss or explanation like how that actually happened. They just start doing it. So not only do they do that, but they also say what Jesus tells them to say. Right back to verse 12. They went out and preached that men should repent. That's the simple message of salvation. That's what they preached. That's what they heralded. That's what they proclaimed. And it's interesting that Mark includes only that part of the message, right? Repent. But this is the gospel message at its most basic. It's what Jesus came preaching. Those were the first words that Jesus came preaching. You remember in Mark chapter 1, preaching the gospel of God, saying Jesus' words, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Matthew writes the same thing in Matthew 1:17. He began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So the message that Jesus sent them to proclaim and sends us to proclaim today is not merely that God loves you. Of course, that is a part of the message. That's a huge part that the lost need to hear. But aren't you struck that neither Jesus or his disciples started off their preaching with anything like that? Hey, wouldn't that have been easier? Wouldn't have people been more receptive to what they had to say if that's how they started? We should all be aware this morning that really, God calls unbelieving sinners to repentance out of his love. Great love and mercy and grace towards sinners. To repent is what they need to know, what they must do. In fact, it's the only thing that unbelievers can do, to repent of their sin. They must know that their sin, and in their unbelief and rebellion, that they are an offense to the holy God. One day they're going to face that just judgment that we read from in Psalm 67 this morning. Because all are accountable to Him, the giver of life and all blessings. So they're called and invited and exhorted and commanded. Actually, this is a command to repent. This is to turn from their sin, to forsake all their sinful ways and beliefs, and to turn to God. That's the basic meaning of repent. It's to have a complete change of mind. It's to do a complete 180 internally, mind, heart, and spirit. It is to make a U-turn of the soul, abandoning sin and self, and making a beeline to Christ for salvation. Let us, as a church body, be obedient to Christ. Let us trust that His message is better than ours, or any message that anyone can come up with. Yes, let us tell them of the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ. But a lot of times we leave out that last part, right? Out of fear, out of just not wanting to be too pushy. Okay, we need to get to that last part. Explain about God. Explain about man's sin. Explain about Christ, the God-man, and his sacrifice on the cross. And explain the resurrection. And explain that they need to come to repentance. Turn from their sin, abandon, forsake it, and turn to Christ. That's their only way. That's the only thing they can do. Nothing else can save them except for that humbled, repentant heart. We as the Church of Christ must acknowledge that we are called to simply obey the Lord, proclaiming this message, and trust Him for the results. In conclusion this morning, dear folks, today happens to be October 17. That's 10:17. And how fitting, because at least to me, because it brings to my mind Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The word of Christ, that is the word concerning Christ. That is the word about Christ. That is the word, the gospel of Christ. As Pastor Steve Lawson says, every sin in the history of the world will be punished by divine justice. It will either be punished in hell or punished at the cross. But every sin will be punished. End quote. Who's going to let them know, church, if we don't, that hell is a real place with real fire, with real rejectors of Christ that inflicts real punishment. Who's going to tell them that the only answer to that grim reality is the God-man, Jesus Christ, and his glorious cross? So we can tell them on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin, your sin, my sin, all the sins of all who will ever believe in him, on him was laid. And so we rest and live by the death and resurrection of Christ alone. Let us be faithful to preach that good news. Let us take these principles to heart this morning. As basic as some of them might have been, let us take them to heart, let us apply them, and let us go forth to the praise of his glory and grace. Please pray with me. Father, what an apt offertory we had this morning. In the lyrics, it says that we are called to take your gospel light to a world where wrong seems right. What could be too great a cost for sharing life with one who's lost? Through your love, our hearts can feel all the grief they bear. They must hear the words of life that only we, the church, Christians, can share. Thank you, Father, that in people's greatest need, we as the church can bring the greatest message, the true gospel of Christ. And I ask you, Father, to help us be encouraged this morning to go and make disciples and be faithful and obedient to you, to be your witnesses in this dark world, that you would receive much glory and grace and many would see and fear you as a result. We thank you, Father, for this clear word in Mark's gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.